Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text is the Holy Gospel, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Salvation is a gift from God. St. Paul makes it clear that we are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Today we have another vineyard parable, one directed not at the religious authorities, but at Jesus' own disciples. In context, Jesus was confronted by a rich young man who had asked about eternal life and what he needed to do. As he went away sadly, Jesus told his disciples how difficult it is for a rich man to get into heaven, using the image of a camel trying to pass through the eye of a needle. Comparing himself to the rich man, Peter remarked, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Peter envisioned more. And Jesus' answer flows into our parable. "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Hang on to that very last sentence. Jesus will invert it at the end of the parable. This parable is not about economics, nor labor or management. It focuses upon God's generous grace and mercy and how he dispenses it to sinners. We give God the evil eye when we see that others get the kingdom without having put forth as much effort as we have. We see it as unfair, and so we revert to the merit system because in our sinfulness, we want to be compared against others instead of against the law. The Pharisees and scribes grumbled when Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. The 12 argued about who was the greatest in the kingdom. The mother of James and John asked Jesus that one of them should sit at his right and one at his left in the kingdom. All of them believed that they had earned more than the rest. They gave God the evil eye. Well, where am I getting this term? The ESV, like other modern translations, modifies the literal text because it just doesn't sound right to our ears. The King James Version and the New King James Version render it literally, "Or is your eye evil because I am good?" The evil eye has the flavor of envy, of looking at something with the intent of getting it for oneself. And those who worked in the vineyard longer cast the evil eye on Christ for his grace to all, especially for those who had worked only 1 hour. "What do we get out of it?" is what Peter had asked. And that brings up another question: is God fair? It's clear that Peter and the others were looking for gain in the kingdom of God. And the 12 were always jockeying with each other for favorable positions, elbowing each other out of the way. But the truth is, if God were fair, no one would get into heaven. We would only get eternal death and punishment. envy and covetousness are the main sins here. We give God the evil eye when we see what others have. That's envy. It infects even those in the church. Why do some suffer while others do not? Why do some receive more earthly blessings than others? Why hasn't God blessed us all with equal income? Politicians talk about income equality as though this were something that envious human beings could solve. How ironic that politicians comprise what can rightly be called the ruling elites. Nobody leaves Congress a pauper, and yet they all claim to be for the little guy, those who have the least. And yet the little guy continues to get the short end of the stick. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation, warns the psalmist. Envy takes many forms. The elder brother in the parable popularly known as the prodigal son shows us how envy seizes a person and warps him. The elder brother complains about what his prodigal brother gets from their father when he sees himself as the one who should get the entire estate. He's clearly unhappy about his place in life once little brother comes home. Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Our sin, too, is envy. When it comes to the kingdom of God, we suddenly turn into eagle-eyed observers of heaven's economy. We definitely believe in a quid pro quo when it comes to eternal life, just like those who were hired first. We treat eternal life as though it were a business transaction, and Jesus has been flagrantly unfair to us. It's all about grace, not one's work record in the kingdom. Yet those of us who have spent our whole adult lives serving in the church might seem to be worthy of more in the kingdom. After all, we pastors have spent countless hours, days, months, and years working for Christ. And perhaps some people might even agree that we should at least be at the front of the line when the rewards are handed out. But we're not. We're last. Paul says it succinctly of those in the ministry, "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all. We have become and still are like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." So we pastors are last in the parade. We don't lead it. An illustration from Swiss playwright Friedrich Dürrenmatt might shed some light on our thinking, maybe on our sin. And this is a play which I read in undergraduate studies in German, and it's entitled The Visit. I'm summarizing and leaving out certain elements not suited for this occasion. There was a woman who had been married to an abusive alcoholic husband. For years, she suffered from his drunkenness as well as his verbal and physical abuse. She dragged him home countless times from the taverns. She suffered from his chronic infidelities until he finally left her. And even though she tried to get on with her life, things just didn't seem to work out. because she was consumed with hatred for how this man had ruined her life. Even though she married again, she also divorced again and again and again. Her whole existence, when she dared to admit it to herself, had one purpose, namely, to live long enough to either take revenge on him or at least to live long enough to see him get what he deserved. But then this man who had so utterly ruined and embittered her life repented and stopped drinking. Christ found him. He had forgiveness and eternal life. She, however, could not let go of the past. She resented him even more that he got into heaven at the very end. He was an 11th hour convert, and she had borne the heat of the day. He didn't get what he deserved. The merit system had broken down totally. Here's the point of comparison. God's grace is more lavish and generous than we can comprehend. It isn't based on merit. Christ has earned forgiveness for all. Christ has earned it, not us. It's a gift given. Gaining eternal life is not a matter of how long you have stood in line, nor is it about how much hardship you have endured, nor is it a business transaction as these first workers thought. Do we give God the evil eye? And sadly, that is our sin, a sin born of envy. You can't be looking at your neighbor with an envious eye and hope to hang on to God's gift. It will slip out of your grasp as fast as a slippery noodle. It's hard to stomach that some notorious sinners get into heaven at the very end, while we have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. So what shall we do? First, repent of our sin of envy, of giving God the evil eye, of complaining that he is not fair, and then receive his absolution. Second, rejoice in God's generosity in Christ. Rejoice that Christ has saved even them. Christ's atonement is the entry price into heaven. He gave himself into death as the propitiation for your sin. And it is the same price paid for every single person in this world. He died for all, wrote the Apostle Paul. Even for those who come into the kingdom at the 11th hour or the last minute. Father, forgive them. Jesus prayed from the cross, not only about those who crucified him physically, but about all humanity, you and me. And there is the breadth and the depth of God's forgiveness, even to those who come at the last minute, like this thief crucified with Jesus, who minutes before had reviled him. There is forgiveness and salvation for every repentant sinner, no matter how grievously he has sinned. What do we get out of it, asked Peter. It should be joy. If the holy angels rejoice over one sinner who repents, dare we react differently? Rejoice that God has had mercy on all. Joy must come from love. God doesn't look at the amount nor the severity of our service. We dare not throw that back into our Lord's face. In fact, the humble service which comes from love of God is his delight, the giving of a cup of water in Christ's name, or similar things that nobody notices. Yet even these do not deserve more acclaim or higher status. We have only done our duty, proclaims Jesus, about humble service. Our reaction to God's incredible generosity must be joy over our Savior's never-ending grace and love. In the kingdom, no one justifies himself by what he has done or endured. There is no jealousy, nor envy, nor self-sacrificing arrogance at having worked harder or longer or endured more than those who enter at the last minute. We all arrive by grace. On his deathbed, Martin Luther said, "We are all beggars." This is certainly true. So the last will be first, and the first last. Jesus has inverted what he said earlier. When you come into Christ's kingdom doesn't matter, nor how much you have endured or suffered. Only the grace of God in Christ matters. And that is the cause of our rejoicing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.